Good morning, everybody. So good to be up here. This summer has been weird for our family as the kids are growing up, leaving the house for the summer. And there was 2 weeks this summer where we had no kids in the house yet. So all four of our children packed up. They went up to Grandma and Pappy's house for 2 weeks, and it was really strange. And really, really nice. And Kelsey and I got to spend a lot of time together. And that time where we'd sit down for meals, you know, it was a little bit quieter. And so we just had so many good conversations. But after like a week and then like 8 or 9 days, we would sit down to eat. And it was like, okay, we ran out of things to say. And so our conversations went south pretty quick. And so one dinner conversation was this. This shows you kind of the mundaneness of marriage at times. We sat down and discussed, which would you rather lose, your eyesight or your hearing? And we spent a good long time, too much time talking about that. But we had this conversation. I think it grew out of, you know, the fact that she just had her birthday, and so we were like, we're just getting older, and you start to think about those things. And so we started discussing, and we didn't see eye to eye as to which sense we would rather lose. She said, I'd rather be able to hear. I say, hands down, I want to be able to see. And I think that's because about 2 years ago, something happened in my ear, like something just went wrong. And now I can only hear like 25% out of this ear, like that I used to be able to hear. And so I'm like, well, like I adjusted. It's okay. I think I could do that. But the more I thought about it, like either one is very disappointing, okay? But the hearing thing, while I've been disappointed in losing some of my ability to hear, it actually has its perks. Probably around the time I got married, I was diagnosed with something the doctors call selective hearing. And then when my ears started to go south, it just increased in its ability to affect my life. To the point where, like, if I walk out of a room now and Kelsey's still talking, I'll announce, babe, I'm walking out, I can't hear you anymore. And sometimes I can't, and sometimes I still can. She's not in here yet, so I could still say that. Selective hearing, it has its advantages to the listener. Right? Selective hearing simply means we only hear what we want to hear. We only hear the good stuff. And everything else we drown out. And while it has its advantages for the listener, it has a huge negative impact on our relationships. And I'm not just talking like our earthly relationships, because this selective hearing of only hearing the good stuff carries over into our relationships with one another, into our relationship with God, to the point where we begin only hearing the stuff that we want to hear. And so many churches have suffered losses in attendance because of this. That sermon isn't really what I needed or wanted to hear today, or that worship isn't really my cup of tea. So I'm just going to go from here. I'm going to go somewhere where someone can tell me the things that I want to hear. Things that I like. Let's make this about me. And we go farther and farther down that road of selectively hearing only the things we want to hear, getting farther and farther from God. To the point where some of us can come into church on a Sunday morning and feel what most people call a spiritual dryness. They sense that this relationship with God has suddenly become out of reach for them. And many of us maybe even walk in here this morning feeling that same feeling. Like, I'm just dry. Like, God seems so distant, so far. And we wonder, how did we get here? Well, it's simple. We stopped listening. Some of us have stopped listening and we've started going after everything that this world has to offer. We're going to Ecclesiastes again today. The first four chapters of Ecclesiastes, the preacher goes through this social experiment to tell us, hey, these are the things that are worth chasing after. And so he starts chasing after things and finding out that all of them leave him empty. And he says, hey, don't go down that road. I already did it, and it won't lead anywhere good. And we read that and we say, well, he probably did it wrong. And we go chasing after those same things. We've stopped listening. Even though he's told us, go after those things, and there might be joy and happiness in it for a season, but it will leave you empty. We say, no, I don't want to hear that. I'm going after it anyway. But this morning, the preacher changes his tune a bit, and he's going to give us somewhere that we can go. Somewhere that we can go to find life and fulfillment and satisfaction. He's going to send us to the house of God, to worship of a holy God. But even as he sends us there, he's going to give us a little warning in it. He's going to say, listen, when you worship God, when you enter in to the house of God before him, be careful. Be careful, because this very practice of coming to church on a Sunday morning can too lead to becoming a vain practice, just like all the other things that he told us were worthless to chase after. So the question remains for us then, how should we worship? How should we worship God? How should we enter into his house? How should we come before him? And that's what he's going to walk us through this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'd love for you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5. If you don't have your Bibles, your phone, open it up. I want you to see these are God's words. These are not Aaron's words. Every single bit of it useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training us in righteousness, and Ecclesiastes 5 is no different. Ecclesiastes 5, starting at verse 1. The preacher says this, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. First step in pleasing and acceptable worship to God is guarding your steps when you go in to worship God. Now listen, there was a reason why in history they built churches as big as they possibly could. Right? Even if you look at the Old Testament and you study the temple, everything about the temple was designed to help the worshiper be reminded that they were not to enter half-heartedly. It was a majestic building to teach people that they had a majestic God. It dwarfed you in size to teach you that you are very small and God is very big. Bigger than you can ever comprehend, wrap your mind around, take in. God is big. It was meant to make you look up and feel very small. And that was a good thing. You didn't enter into that place without reverence, a fear of God as you walked in and were reminded of who you came to worship. But slowly over time, here's what's happened. We stopped looking up and we started looking around. We stopped looking up and comparing ourselves to a holy God, and we started looking around, comparing ourselves to one another. That makes us feel a lot better. We started entering in to worship just out of rot frequency. That's what we do. The offering plate comes around, we throw what we have in, forgetting that God is really after our hearts. I love John Barton's paraphrase of this passage. He says, do not run to the place of worship thoughtlessly, or because it is the fashion to go frequently, but consider the nature of the place and your purpose in going. Are you that thoughtful in your approach to worshiping God? Have you thought about, as you entered in today, what we are doing here? The preacher says, guard your steps. Consider what you are doing. And this isn't just a Sunday morning thing. This is an everyday thing. Worship should just be our way of life. This morning we're talking about corporate worship and coming here together to worship. But acceptable worship is done all throughout the week. In fact, I heard this quote this week from Alexander McLaren. He says, "Fruitful and acceptable worship begins before it begins." It begins before it begins. Guarding our steps means we prepare for worship by obeying God beforehand. That means what you did last night, that was your preparation for worship. What you did Friday night, what you did Monday morning, all of that preparation for worshiping God, was it fruitful? Was it acceptable? Because this worship begins before it begins. So let's be thoughtful about what we're doing. Otherwise, we're considered, as the preacher says, like the fools who don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know they're doing wrong. We become those who just come in here out of sheer frequency. It's just what we do. And we spew out empty words. We sing empty words that we don't really mean, but it's just what we do. We possess no awareness of God and what we're doing here. We half-heartedly sing songs. Some of us, we stay out in the foyer till the songs are done. Right? That tells us a little bit about how we feel about worship. Because it's not really my cup of tea. I don't worship like I like to worship. I love how Francis Chan one time kind of rebuked someone in his church. They came up to him and said, "Hey, I didn't particularly like worship this morning." And Francis Chan, who's like one of my hero pastors, he said, "Well, that's good, because we weren't here to worship you this morning." Right? And we laugh at that, but how many of us actually live like, no, it should be what I like. It should be what I want to hear. No, a person guarding their steps is aware of this truth. It's not about you. It's not about me. We come to church maybe so people see us here. We drop offering in the plate and think that's what we've been called to. But listen, God has always been after our hearts, not our gifts, not our abilities, not our money. He's not looking for people who can give him their strength, fixing the church roof or going on short-term missions trips, and then going out and living as though their greatest loves and deepest desires are directed elsewhere. No, God is after our hearts, and we serve an undivided God. And an undivided God expects undivided worship. God isn't pulled in different directions, so neither should we be in our worship of him. Real faith, real trust in God are not compartmentalized. This begins, this undivided worship, by guarding our steps. Be careful, be mindful, be thoughtful of what you are doing as you enter into worship of a holy God. I hear this all the time after Sundays of people who say, "You know, that message, it just didn't hit me. I didn't really feel the presence of God. I didn't get much out of that service today." And they say it as though something went wrong up here, when really what went wrong was in here. It was a failure to prepare our hearts to come before a holy God and worship. Preacher goes on to tell us how we can continue to pursue this undivided worship of an undivided God. It begins with this simple word. Go near to what? Listen. Go near to listen. He's going to join Moses, who said something similar already. He's going to join Jesus and what Jesus says in the New Testament. He's going to say, listen. Listen to God's word. Listen to what he's saying. The orientation of an undivided worshiper starts with listening. When Moses speaks to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, listen. Then he goes on to say in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6, he says, do whatever you have to do to listen. Adorn your body with reminders of God's word. You're a home. Hey, even when you leave, just put something on your gate to remind you that you first and foremost should be listening to God. Whatever you have to do to get it in your ears, to sink down into your heart, to become a part of who you are, do it. Listen. Because here is the problem. Even at church, we can begin to get selective hearing. We begin hearing only the good stuff, or the stuff Scripture will later call the words that tickle our ears. Give me the good stuff. There's a reason why things like the prosperity gospel take off. Where preachers say, hey, you follow Jesus, you will be healthy, you will be wealthy, all will go well for you. There's a reason why that takes off. Right? Because it's all about me. Tell me how I benefit from this. Tell me what I get. Don't tell me about my sin. Don't tell me about who I really am apart from God. Just tell me the good stuff. And what it boils down to is a religion that is simply all about me. But undivided worship listens. And listening is more than just hearing. Right? Listening is hearing with obedience. Hearing and acting. We are really bad at listening. I've recently had the opportunity to counsel this young couple who's preparing to get married. And I have some practices that I have them go through. And one of them is called the wish list. And so you have one partner say to the other, I wish, and then they say their wish as to what they wish was different about their relationship. And so they sit there and say that, and then the other partner just stares at them while they're saying it, and then when they're done, they have to respond by saying exactly what they heard. They're not allowed to give their two cents. They often want to. No, they're just told to respond with what they heard. Summarize what you just were listening to. And it's really like an awkward practice in counseling as they're just sitting there talking to each other. And you even tell them this idea and they're like, no, this sounds ridiculous. But the practice is really important. Behind it, the two things you're trying to do is foster communication. And then the other part is active listening. We don't tell them that in counseling because that sounds like something from a kindergarten curriculum. Active listening. Oh, we should have that down by now. No, we don't. We're really terrible listeners. The preacher shakes us and says, hey, let's do some active listening. Let's stop and hear from God and respond in obedience. Do whatever you need to do to listen. Read God's word. Hear God's word. Pray. Because we know that it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we understand God's word. So Holy Spirit, help me to understand. Give me the strength, the boldness to respond and live in obedience. Whatever it takes, listen. Then when it's your turn to speak, the preacher says, do it really carefully. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. That last verse is something right there. He says that the people who are talking too much, running their mouths, they're fools. Think about that next time you're joking around with your friends and someone says, oh, you talk too much, and you all giggle about it. And the preacher says, no, you're a fool. Other places in Scripture we find when there's abundance of words, sin abounds. So the preacher in essence is saying, hey, zip it. Like, be quiet. Let your words be few. Remember who it is that you are talking to and talking about. It's God. And lest you forgot, he is in heaven and your feet are still firmly planted on the ground. So So watch what you say. Think about who you're talking to. I'll never forget, I had this incredible professor when I was in school. Incredibly wise. He taught a counseling class, and oddly enough, his name was Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil was, he was incredible. He had a ton of experience, very wise. And on top of that, he was just the kindest man you will ever meet. And I remember going into his class, and day one, I was just blown away by this guy. If I could just be one little bit of Dr. Phil, I'd be happy. And so I sat there and listened to him, and he would just be pouring out wisdom. And I'd just be trying to soak it in. But there were these other students in the class who would constantly be raising their hands or simply calling out over top of Dr. Phil. And I'd like to give them the benefit of the doubt that they were just trying to get the most out of their educational experience. But what I really think it was they thought they had some wisdom that was greater than what we were hearing, so they're going to just let it spew out their mouth. And they would go on to cut off Dr. Phil and share their own opinions. And you want to look around and say, shh, Dr. Phil is speaking. That reminds me of my childhood. My mom would often say, shh, Dr. Phil is speaking. Dr. Phil is speaking, listen. Or it's for example, if you go to Music Fest today, okay? You go to Music Fest and your favorite polka band is up on stage. And they're singing one of their greatest hits up there. And always you'll have that one person behind you who thought you came to hear them sing. And so they're singing their lungs out over top of everyone. You want to turn to them and say, shh, who wrote this song? Who sings this song? Who created it? Let them sing the song. The preacher's saying here, hey, shh. Who wrote this story? Who created this all? Let your words be few. Be quiet so we can hear from him. Because here's what we do. We think we have some kind of great knowledge that's greater than God's that we need to share with people. And you might think, even after reading Ecclesiastes, the first four chapters, you read that and you're like, wow, God put us on this earth and there's nothing worth chasing here. It's all meaningless. It's all empty. And now he's talking about suffering and oppression. We could have the tendency really easily to say, God, you didn't know what you were doing. There must be a different, better way. And we stop listening to God and we start attending to our own thoughts and our own emotions, and our own circumstances, and we allow that to be the loudest voice in our head. And we are all susceptible to this. Just in these last few weeks, another pastor has walked away from his church. He thought, you know what, after all these years of teaching, what I've experienced is something different. I have a better way of living. All these things that I heard from God, well, I'm not experiencing it. There must be something different. And so a pastor of a megachurch just in these last few weeks has walked away from his church, has walked away from his wife, and has started living a brand new life. Why? Because his experiences and emotions were telling him something different than Scripture. And if you ever get to the point where you are attending to your thoughts and emotions and that becomes a louder voice than God's word, that is a very, very dangerous place to be. We can easily get swayed the same way. We get swept up. We're in love. The excitement that I experience in this. Well, God must have it wrong because I know he said this is wrong, but it makes me feel so good. It makes me feel happy. God, do you really know what you're doing? The preacher says, zip it and go back to rule one. Listen. And when you're done listening, listen some more. Stop listening to your own thoughts. Stop attending to your own emotions and your own circumstances and listen to what God is saying. You look at the story of Job. He had this experience where he was going through all this suffering, all this stuff, and he does a pretty good job with it until eventually he's just like, God, why? Why me? I'm a righteous man. Did you forget about me? Did you mess something up? Like, why would you do this to me, God? And God lets him talk for a good long while, and then he steps in, Job 38, and he says, oh, that's right, Job. I forgot you were there. You were holding the other end of the tape measure when we were measuring out the foundations of the world, weren't you? Oh, you weren't. Oh, you were the one helping me hang the doors to the oceans to keep them where they were from pouring out onto the land, the boundary. You were there, right? Oh, you weren't. Oh, that was you, Job, that was helping me screw in all the light bulbs, all the stars. And no, you weren't there. You don't know better. It's God who's in heaven. And Job, your feet are firmly planted on the earth. So let your words be few. Be slow to speak and listen. He's spoken to us in his word, but we stopped listening. And so we start to question the experiences that we have, the circumstances we live through, the suffering in our lives, when all along he has given us the answers. I'm not saying that you should stop asking questions. Not that at all. Okay, I heard the statement a long time ago, and I've kind of carried it over. The statement that says it's not doubt that's toxic to faith, it's silence. Ask your questions. Ask your questions about God. Ask your questions about Scripture. But when you ask them, seek to find the answers from the one who has put all things into motion. Seek to find them in the place where the answers are all given to us in Scripture. If you want to hear an answer, listen. Stop speaking over him. Preacher says, when you come into the house of God, come carefully, guard your steps. Come prepared, come to listen, and then listen some more. And if at that point you think you still have something to say, do it carefully. When you make a vow to God, don't delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, ah, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. He says, when you do finally speak, make sure you stick by what you say. Make sure you say what you mean. Simple principle to living wisely in God's world is to live in such a way that when you tell God you'll do something, you do it. Sometimes I think we forget how serious God is about his word and the commitments that we make to him. We're so flaky at times, right? Where we can come up and we can be baptized and say, I'm putting the old me to death and I'm alive in Christ. And then we walk out and we run back to the old me we just put to death. We sing songs like, I lay me down, I'm not my own. We sing songs where we are surrendering everything to God. And then when we finally find out that that costs us something, we're like, okay, we didn't actually mean that. Don't take that away. We're so careless with the words we say. We see a pretty serious example of this in the days of Moses. The people of Israel, they make this statement that they're going to listen to God and they're going to do everything that he has called them to do. And then one day they find themselves in camp and Moses is up in the mountains talking to God and they get scared. And so they throw all their jewelry together and throw it in the fire and out pops this golden calf. And they start worshiping a golden cow. And we read that and we're like, what is wrong with these people? What a terrible God, a golden cow. Don't forget that there are plenty of golden cows that we are worshiping each and every day in this life. And it looks just as stupid as them bowing down to a golden cow. They made this commitment to God, and a few weeks later, they're bowing to a golden cow, and Moses comes down the mountain and sees this. It's, what happened? What is going on here? And he doesn't just give them a simple reprimand. He stands at the front of the camp and he says, hey, is anybody here actually willing to follow God? To keep that commitment you've made? And a group of people stands up, the Levites, and they come. And Moses says, hey, strap a sword on your side. And that day the Levites walked through camp and slaughtered 3,000 people. And you think, oh, that's a little crazy, isn't it, God? A little too serious, keeping them to their word and what they said. Let's not forget that God is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. He remains just as serious about his word and the commitments that we make. But we're so careless. We're so careless with his word. We use snippets of scripture out of context and throw it up on the social media to try to prove a point that it was never intended to prove. We come in and we sing songs. We're just spewing out empty words. We don't mean any of it because we walk out the doors and live a totally different life, contrary to the words we've just sung. We choose to believe our emotions and our current circumstances, and we let them dictate what scripture must really mean. We are far too careless with God's word. The preacher says, be careful. It's better you don't even sing those words if you're not going to keep them. Because listen, we too will experience death. There's not going to be like a group of Levites out there with swords as you walk out today. But we will experience death. We'll experience the death of the joy that there is in living a life obedient to Christ. The death of our hope and our peace that's found in living a life in line with what God has called us to. So much life is missed out because we really aren't who we pretend to be on a Sunday morning. May we never share in the likeness of the individual spoken of in Isaiah 29. Who came near to God with their mouth. They honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. So the preacher says, be careful. Think about what you're doing. When you enter into the house of God, guard your steps. Obey. Listen. Listen some more. Be careful what you say. And I know this is hard. Just as it's always been for God's people. The reason why the Israelites built that golden calf is they wanted a God they could see, that they could put their hands on, right? Because we have no sight of God. We receive no personal encounter with him face to face. So it's hard. I get it. But instead of sight, there is sound. God speaks. And the only correct response is for us to say, God, we will listen. And we'll obey. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that while you are the creator of all things, that you've considered us. And not just considered us, but you've spoken to us. And not just have spoken to us, but you've spoken a message of the love that you have for us that's so great that you would send your one and only son, Jesus, to die in our place so that we might have life. So God, we thank you for speaking. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for salvation that's found in it. And God, we confess this morning that we have grown to be selective listeners, hearing only what we want to hear and responding to the things that we want to respond to. God, we pray that you change our hearts. Pray that you would help us. We pray that you would give us insight. We pray that you would give us understanding as we come to your word and read it. We pray that you would give us boldness and strength to respond in obedience to it. We pray that this would not just be a rote, frequent thing that we do on a Sunday morning as we enter into worship, but that we would be mindful of it, that we are coming in and worshiping a holy God. So God, we confess this morning that oftentimes we think we know better. Remind us today of who you are. God in heaven, we're on earth, so let our words be few. God, we pray that what we learned here this morning would penetrate our hearts, that it would change the way that we live, that we might walk out of here looking a little bit more like Jesus than the moment we walked in, that others might look at us and not see us as individuals, but see Jesus in us, that more and more people might come to know your name through our lives. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.